tell them, pay attention today, because God's going to talk to you. He talks to us in His Word. Love is greater than bitterness and pain. Do you guys know that last year, over 300 million prescriptions for pain medications were written in this country? 300 million, that's almost like the whole population. I mean, that's a lot of people right there, because people are hurting. In fact, over $24 billion was spent just on that, let alone all I think it was over $600 billion overall. But just on pain, just to treat people who are hurting, over $24 billion. And I read on Google, so it must be true, right? It's on Google, right? But it's probably pretty close to being true, that that Americans, despite all of our affluence and our privilege and our advantages, Americans consume most of the world's supply of opioids. Isn't that crazy? And we know right now that there are many people who are, I've got a friend right now, one of my friends at the gym, he's totally addicted to opioids because he's been hurt, because of injuries he's sustained through over the years through working and stuff, and he was in the service also. And I mean, you know, it's just kind of, he knows it, he just kind of lives with it or whatever like that, because people have been hurt, because they have hurt, they are hurting. And because they're hurting, they're trying to get some kind of relief. What concerns me is that people are trying to treat inward hurts with outward things, right? And so they're trying to use maybe drugs or meds or legal or illegal things because they're hurting on the inside. They're emotionally hurt, they're spiritually hurt, they're relationally hurt or whatever. And instead of turning to Jesus Christ, they turn to other people like Jack Daniels or Jim Beam or trying to make maybe Bud makes them wiser, you know, something like that, right? And I understand all that stuff, all right, you know, and so I love how we talk today. This person has an issue with self-medication. Me and my friends used to self-medicate a lot, let me tell you what. Of course, back in those days, we called it getting blitzed and getting stoned and other things that would happen to your face. Okay, but we can't say those things right here in church, right? We would say that kind of stuff, right? But self-medication. Call it what you will. People are hurting, and that's a fact. And yeah, I know this. The Bible has all the answers. And I'm sure every one of us has dealt with or are dealing with some kind of excruciating pain in our life right now. I've dealt with tremendous disappointment, heart-wrenching betrayal. I've dealt with just disappointment and loss that just would make you just want to give up and quit. But here I am, all these years later, still in the race. All these years later, serving God. I was 17 when I said yes to Jesus. I'm 58 years old now. And next time you see me, I'm going to still be serving Him. Amen? Because I've learned from the Word of God. I want to help you today see from the Word of God how God's love in us and how the Word of God shows us the pathway to overcome and put these things behind us and look to the hope that is ahead of us. Amen? And so we're talking about love. So 1 Corinthians 13, where else are we going to start? Verse 4 and 5 from the New Living Translation. And again, all verses are going to be up on the screen. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or rude. Love does not demand its own way. And then get this, it is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. If we're going to ever get over bitterness and pain, we got to do that. Because there are some people who can't remember to bring milk home from the store, but they can remember everybody who's wronged them and every detail about it. And if you're unfortunate enough to be in that conversation, you may be sitting for a while, right? And so the Bible says love keeps no record of being wronged. And thank you for all that enthusiasm out there, all right? Because many of us do a really good job at remembering the wrong stuff. There are some things we need to remember to forget, right? And there's some things we can't forget to remember. He loves me. I am who the Bible says I am. And His love in me keeps no record of past wrongs and mistakes. Now, everybody's been wronged. You've been wronged. I've been wronged. You might get wronged today. You might be sitting next to somebody who wronged you this morning. You might have a fight after church about where to go eat after church. Maybe let's just stay a while and not, maybe we got to fast. I don't know. Maybe that would help, right? Right? But love, so we got to do that if we're ever going to get past, you know, hurts and pains and stuff like that. Amen? Let me see how fast I can do this. I was debating actually to skip this part, but I think we'll do this. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew 14. Let's jump over there. Matthew 14, verse 1. In the New Living Translation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself dealt with bitterness and pain. Now, we know, of course, he did on Calvary. Of course, he did when he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. But no, in his life, in his ministry, he dealt with bitterness and pain, not that of others, of his own. And I think we have an amazing example here of how he dealt with the murder of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He was his cousin. Well, literally second cousin, I guess, right? Because his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary, they were first cousins. And so an angel announced John's birth, an angel announced Jesus' birth. An angel announced what John's ministry would be, an angel announced what Jesus' ministry would be. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was baptizing people ahead of time, getting them ready for Jesus. When Jesus appears on the scene, he even baptized Jesus and then told all of his followers to go follow him. From now on, he believed in Jesus. He announced Jesus. He was a supporter of Jesus. And then he's just murdered in the most horrible way. We're going to read right here. And when this happens, Jesus, like anybody else, withdraws himself and goes to be by himself. Let's see here what he did and how he overcame this. Okay, when Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do these miracles." For Herod, and here's the story, Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother, Philip. So Herod goes and takes his own brother's wife for his own. Well, when that happened, John had been telling Herod, "This is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. Well, of course he was. But at a birthday party for Herod, get the picture, birthday party, celebration, Herodias' daughter, which would have been Herod's niece, all right, performed a dance that greatly pleased him. We get the picture there, okay? And so he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, talk about a woman scorned, all right? At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he'd made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary order. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought. This is at a birthday party. His head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. And as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. That's probably what I would have done. How about you? News like this? Hey, I want to be by myself. Just leave me alone. The NIV says he withdrew himself to a solitary place. Now, we know he was going to pray later on. If you read the chapter later on, he does go on the mountainside and spends the night alone in prayer to God and everything else here. So he goes off by himself to pray, to process this thing, the murder of John the Baptist, in the most horrible, I mean, it's a lustful, horrible, it's a disgusting thing that happened here, how this righteous man, John, who Jesus later on would say was the greatest of all prophets, how he was murdered. The Lord goes away by himself, gets in a boat, goes across the lake to a remote place to be by himself to pray. But the crowds heard where he was headed and they followed him on foot from many towns. And Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and what? Had compassion on them and healed their sick. What did Jesus do here? He could have said, "Hey guys, haven't you heard? Leave me alone. Can I just have one guy, just one day, just one day. I'm with you all the time, answering your questions, preaching, feeding, healing, encourage. Can I just, I need some time for me. But as Rick Warren said in his masterpiece, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. It would do some of us really good to make that a daily declaration. It's not about me. Because we live in a world where it's all about me. I got to do what's best for me. I don't care about this team. What's best for me? I don't care about you. I got to do what's best for me. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Right? What's best for me? But no, it's not about me. Jesus, he obviously just wanted to be by himself to process his pain. You think he felt some bitterness? You think he felt some? He's as human as we are. About Herod, supposedly a king of, you know, of the people of God. Come on here. Goes and does this. But when he sees the people and he sees the sick, he's moved with compassion and he heals their sick because love is greater than bitterness and pain. How did he do that? I think the secret is in something Paul tells us over in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Let's just jump over there. Philippians chapter number 3. I think we see in these words of Paul what Jesus did. We can do them. I'm going to give you some things to write down here in just a minute on how you and I can allow the love of God to be greater than bitterness and pain and hurt and everything else that we've experienced in this life. We're going to begin in verse number 13 in the New Living Translation. Philippians 3, verse number 13. Paul says this, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Guys, that is gigantic. It seems so simple, but it's so profound. And I'm here to say it's easier said than done. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I think that quick, the Lord Jesus Christ processed that. I think that quick, he put John's death behind him when he saw the needs of the people. Remembered again why he was sent. I think that quick, he was able to just put that behind him and say, but God's not done with me yet. That quick, he overcame that pain with a desire to serve others and help them in their hurting condition. The Apostle Paul said here, listen, I don't have it all together yet, but I know this. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And then he amplifies it in verse 14. I press on. Now listen, it says, I forget the past, I press on. Please remember, no one can do this for me. God cannot do this for me. God shows me what to do. I must follow through with it. God shows me the steps to take. I must take the steps. Please remember, no one can do this for me. No one can do this for me. I've got to put the past behind me. I'm going to tell you how in a minute. I've got to put the past behind me. I've got to focus on this one thing. I've got to press on. I press on to reach the end of the race. Which means what? I'm still in the race. The race isn't over until I go to heaven. I press on to reach the end of the race. I know some people who've had one little fender bender and they pulled off to the side of the road. They're not even in the race anymore because they had a little fender bender. Other people maybe had a collision, but you're still in the race. Others just got lazy and just put it in neutral and just kind of coasted off on the side of the road. Said, well, I guess this is good enough. There's still a race. There's still a race to be run. God's not done until he calls us home. Amen. Amen. I love what David told me the other day. David said, Pastor Ray, and this is before he retired. He's retired now. Ruth, same thing. And some of you others, with Fred Castro here, first service, same thing. He goes, you know what, Pastor Ray? I'm looking forward to retiring. Now so we can sit down and watch the sunset. I'm looking forward to retiring so I can do more for God's kingdom. I'm going to do more for the church and more for those kids up there at Camp Page and Sharing Hope Outreach and all this. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what I'm talking about for you too. You know, God, there's a whole new chapter. I don't believe in just I guess that's it. We'll just wait around until the trumpet sounds, I guess. I believe in not having to work for a living, but God's always got something for us to do. I believe in that 100%. Amen. Threw it in for free. So life's bigger than just making money, guys. Make all the money you can so you can have time to do something for the kingdom. Make all the money you can so you can give it to the kingdom. Make all the money you can so you can help people on the mission field. God's not against you making money. It's against money having you. Make all you can. Make millions. God will help you. God made Solomon so rich, the Bible said silver was like piles of stones on the ground under his reign. They didn't even need it. Gold was the standard. Anyway, I'm sorry. I was going to teach on this year. I never got around to it. All right. Where God lives, the streets are gold, not because, you know, there's cars up there. Amen. All right, this give you food for thought. Amen. All the warnings in the Bible about money are against greed. They're against covetousness. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. But God says, I give you the power to get wealth to establish my covenant in the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just read that whole. Anyway, I don't know why I'm on this. You know why I'm on this? Because somebody here has got some good ideas to make a bunch of money. And go make it and put it in God's kingdom. Go make it. Take care of your family. Go make it. Help missionaries. Go make it. Help somebody somewhere. Go make bunches of it, all right? Amen. All right, here we go. Forgetting the past. But don't forget what I just said. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Amen. Some things on the screen. Here we go. Some slides. Number one, forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. This is not either or. It's together both and. You have to do both. I cannot forget the past without looking forward. It's impossible. You have to. This is one truth. It's not two truths rolled into. It's one truth. Forget the past and. I wish the Bible had the and like this in all caps. Forget the past and. People say, I'm trying to forget the past. I'm trying to forget the past. I'm trying to forget. You're thinking about the past that way. The only way is to look forward. It's the only way. That's why it reads like this. Forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. Listen, I will never forget the past until I look forward to what lies ahead. It's never going to happen. The only way to not look backward is to look forward. And some of us need to really refix our focus. Amen? We're like saying, I know I need to forget that. I know I need to forget that. But not until you get your eyes on something else, you're never going to. Your eyes are just being pulled that way. I'm never going to forget the past until I look forward. That's why the scripture says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I'll never forget the past until I look forward to what lies ahead. Then get this one. I must replace the pain of the past with the hope of the future. It's the only way. I must replace it. Replace the pain of the past with the hope of the future. It's the principle of replacement. You say, how do you break a bad habit? I don't think you do. I think you replace them. I think you replace a bad one with a good one. Many years ago, I replaced a bad habit of overeating and laying around and sitting around with exercise and eating better. The byproduct, losing a bunch of weight. Now, some of you guys have been around here a long time. You know me a long time. If you have any of the old pictures of me, I'm buying them back. I'm paying top dollar, okay? Just come see me afterward. We'll make a deal, all right? But seriously, I must replace the pain of the past with the hope of the future. So if I see no hope for my future, if I see no hope for my future, I'm going to just be dwelling in the pain of the past. And people get themselves in an emotional rut. And all a rut is the grave with both ends kicked out, right? And so they're just in there, and they're just in there, and they're commiserating, and why'd this happen, and why'd they do that, and they get mad at themselves, get mad at others, get mad at God, get mad at the world, like the old joke they say about the grandpa took a nap one day, which this grandpa now is prone to do, it seems like. Anyway, took a nap one day, and the grandkids rubbed this Limburger cheese in his mustache, right? And so grandpa woke up and said, man, this room stinks, man. So he went to the kitchen and got a glass of water and said, man, this kitchen stinks. Because I'm going to go outside, get some fresh air. And he goes, the whole world stinks. You know, and people have that in their attitude. right? Everything just stinks. They're just mad at everybody, mad at themselves, God, the world. I mean, they're mad at everybody, you know, and they're just mad. All right, well, listen, I can't move. I got to replace the pain of the past with the hope of the future. And so until I have a future hope, and until I see light at the end of the tunnel, I'm going to be just stuck back there. That's why Paul said, forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. You follow me? It's a principle of replacement. It's not so much of saying no to the bad as it is saying yes to the good. Saying yes to something better. You replace that, all right? Let me say it like this. Where I'm going, my hope, where I'm going, has to fill the screen of my heart. Fill the screen. It's got to be what I see. And I can't have split screen on this. You know, split screen sometimes? Can't have past, future. You can't. That's not going to work. The only way I even want to refer to my past is learning from it to not repeat it. Other than that, forget it and look forward. All right? So I got to have the full screen, not split screen. I have a thing on my TV, picture in picture. I can watch two football games at once. Great. All right? Picture in picture. But picture in picture doesn't work on this. All right? It's got to fill the screen. All right? Of where God's leading me, of what God has for me. Listen, I cannot move forward if I'm constantly looking backward. Can't happen. I cannot move forward if I'm constantly looking backward. Now, somewhere else looking backward is good is to remember the blessings of God. And many times in Israel, especially in the Old Testament, they would recount, God did this, God did this, God did this. That's a good thing about your past, amen? But they do that only as a springboard to now God's going to do this. So always make it forward, though, even in that. So forgiveness is about letting go. It's about releasing the hurt and releasing the pain, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, here's how I do it. How do I do this? How do I forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead? I must do three things. Reset my values, what I'm about. We'll come back to this thought in a minute. I have to reset my vision, where I'm going. Reset my values, reset my vision, and then remember His voice, who I serve. Those three things. If I'll do those three things, I will break away from that past, I guarantee it. Love will be greater than my bitterness and my pain, and I'll overwhelm that with future. Amen. So reset my values, reset my vision, and remember His voice. Resetting my value, what does that mean? Who am I? We discussed this last Sunday about overcoming insecurities. They asked John the Baptist, who are you? What do you say about yourself? So take some time. Get a piece of paper or something and just write down, this is who I am. I am a child of God. I am loved by God. I am completely forgiven. I matter to God. I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. Romans, the 8th chapter, right? I am in God's family. I am His hands extended. And just whatever it is, who are you? See, I think Jesus did that. He could have been sitting back saying, this isn't right, this isn't fair, what happened to John and everything else. But He sees the people, you know what, I'm their Savior. I'm their healer. I'm the Messiah. He always knew who He was. Never denied who He was. Always knew who He was. So what are your, for my family, we have values for my family. Our family values an atmosphere of love and acceptance and encouragement. Every single day I tell my grandson Eli, driving to school, I say, you know I love you very much? I told him this morning while I was eating a cereal. You know I love you very much? He says, yes. I go, every day I do this. How do you know that? Because you tell me every day. That's what he says, every day. I say, that's right. There's a lot of love in our family. I say, Almaguer's, we love each other. And we love Jesus. Those are values. I'm setting values in Him as a little child. And so I did that with all four of my sons. All four of my sons are here. Values. What are you about? Well, your family has values. So set those values. May they be Bible values and godly values and encouraging values. So set your values. Amen. Who am I? What am I about? What do I say about myself? There's your values. Who am I? Again, you're more than just making money to make money, right? I'm making money so I can serve, so I can help. Guys, business people understand the power of giving away 10%. And they're not saying, you know, Malachi 3, verse 10 says to bring the tithe in the storehouse. They're just saying, we got to give something back, guys. We got to give something. They know this in business. How much more us who are in covenant with God? Amen. So who am I? So I reset my value. Number two, reset my vision. Where's God leading me? And again, I think Jesus did that. Man, I'm sent here to heal people. I'm sent to redeem. I'm going to die for them ultimately. I mean, he didn't forget. He didn't lose sight of that after John's death. And when he saw all the... It says as soon as he stepped off the boat, he saw them. They were right there, right then. Where's God leading me? Where am I going? Now, remember the thing about vision. Here's a tricky thing with vision. Vision has a tendency to leak. It leaks. And so we're all passionate about something, then something happens, and we get fuzzy. We almost forgot what that was. Or, oh, yeah, right, you know, I used to have kind of a passion. That's why the Bible says write it down. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tablets. Hey, great, tablets. Tablets are in the Bible. Tablets, all right. Make it plain upon tablets that he may run who reads it, okay? And so you got to write it down because you can forget. It can get fuzzy later on, all right? So vision has a tendency to leak because sometimes things happen that will challenge the God-given vision. The devil's like, you know you're not. You say you're going to do this and that and reach people. He's like, he's going to challenge that. So write that down and remember what God's called you to do. Amen. Where am I going? Where is God leading me? And then remember his voice. By that, I mean this. Who do I serve? Who do I belong to? Years ago, we were going through some trouble in the church many years ago, and there, people had gotten kind of weird, some people. And so I felt like I was walking through a minefield, man. Can I trust that guy? Can I trust that guy, you know? And a person walked up to me. I can still picture in my mind where I was when he said it. He said, Pastor, I got your back. You know how much that meant to me at the time? I can't even tell you how much that meant to me. I got your back. Well, who's got your back? God's got your back. God's got my back. It even says in Isaiah, he'll be my rear guard. People say, oh, the armor of God's in front. Read your whole Bible. He's front and back, all right? Nothing's exposed, glory to God. And so remember his voice. Who do I serve? Who died for me? Who's got my back? Amen? So it's so important. We're still in the race. God's not done with us yet. So just to recap, forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. Replace the pain of the past with the hope of the future. Reset your values. Take some time to do this. You're not going to just scribble this out in 30 seconds. Take some time to think, pray. What am I about? What matters to me? What do I feel passionate in my heart about? What are the non-negotiables of my life? What is not for sale? At any price? Nope, not for sale. Nope, just not for sale. On that, I will not budge. So reset your values. Reset your vision. Where's God leading me? Where am I going? God's not done with me yet. I'm still in the race. And remember his voice. I belong to him. I'm his purchased possession. He's got my back. He's mine, but I'm his. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, love is greater than, love is greater than, love is greater than bitterness, greater than pain, fear, insecurity, heartbreak, disappointment, rejection, unforgiveness. Lord, love is greater than all these things. The greatest of these is love. And so we thank you. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and you love us that way right this second. You proved it when you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. So if we could just be in a moment of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a second here, every one of us just in an attitude of prayer right now. Let me just ask, friends, what's the condition of your heart before the Lord today? Where's your heart today? What God desires from you and from me is a relationship with Him. Not just religion. Oh, I know, I believe in God. I'm no atheist. I know He's out there somewhere. A relationship where we receive Him into our hearts as Lord and Savior. He's a God that we can know. And He'll talk to us in our hearts. And we pray and we talk to Him from our hearts. And it all begins by receiving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts as Lord and Savior. If you're not sure if you've ever done this or not, we do it by praying and calling upon Him. And I want to pray for you this morning. And today, if you want to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, come into your life, I'm going to ask you to just do one thing in just a second here, and that's just to lift your hand up high where I can see it. And then we're going to pray right now. And I'll lead us in a prayer right where you sit. Secondly, if you're already a believer, but you know, right now some things maybe just aren't right with God and your heart's just kind of away from God. But man, you know He loves you. You sense His love, His goodness. I mean, you're here today by His plan, not by some coincidence. And you want to just get things right with God. I'm going to invite you to raise your hand in just a second on either invitation. Thanks. And so we're going to pray right now. All right. There's already a hand raised. Anybody else? Yes, please pray for me. Thank you. Yes, please pray for me, Pastor Ray. I want to get things right with God today in my life. Can I see your hand? Anybody else? Thank you. See your hand. It's 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Anybody else? We're going to pray right now. Thank you. God bless you. See your hand. It's 4. How wonderful. We're going to pray. God is just so good. Good. Anybody else? This is why we exist. This is all because of His love. Look at hands are raised. Hands are raised in first service. No one's making anybody feel guilty. No one's putting anybody down. No one's saying you're going to go straight to hell. Nothing like that. It's God's love and goodness is what draws us. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. So anybody else, you're feeling His love, we're going to pray right now. Anybody else? Okay, here's how we're going to do it. Let's all lift one hand to heaven right now. Let's just all pray together. And you who raised your hands, I encourage you, let your heart agree with these wonderful words today. And let's all pray with confidence like this. Lord Jesus, I believe in You with all of my heart. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again from the dead. I believe You are the Son of God. Today, I make You the Lord of my life. Thank You for loving me. And I purpose to grow as a believer every day. In Your name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give God praise for His goodness. Thank You, Lord.